But this morning is Mother's Day, so I wanted to honor mothers. I wanted to honor you ladies. Really very much appreciate you guys, yes. But I didn't feel like going over Proverbs 31. I didn't feel that God was telling me to go talk about Mary, the mother of Jesus. There's something else, and if you saw the title of my message, please don't take it the wrong way, but the title of my message says, Man Up, Ladies. So let's pray real quick, because probably I'll need it. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you again for today. I thank you for the ability to come here to give your word. Let my words be your words. Father, bless this time together. Help us to celebrate the ladies that you have provided for this church and everywhere and all of the mothers. We ask you to bless this time in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Well, I wanted to kind of go over a little bit something different because I really feel like as human beings, we tend to box people into certain categories. If you're this, that means you belong here. If you're that, you belong here. And for a long, long time, ladies, because you are women, you belong here, is what a lot of people have said over the centuries. As a matter of fact, one of the things that I have a hard time with is people have twisted passages like in Ephesians that talk about wives submitting to your husbands and so on and so forth. They've twisted that into say, women, you must be submissive to all men. And that is never the case because in Ephesians, this is context only. Ephesians talks about husbands and wives. And it talks about, yes, ladies, according to Ephesians, it does say that wives are to be submissive to their husbands. Calm down. Husbands, love your wives as Christ has loved the church. And so what this really is about how a husband and a wife should honor one another. Husbands, how did Jesus love the church? He was willing to lay down his life for the church. He was willing to serve the church. So this is, you know, a lot of people who use this in context to tell women to be submissive to men forget that part that men are to, or husbands are to humble themselves and serve and honor his wife. And that's really what Ephesians is about. But an instruction on husbands and wives and how they should serve and honor one another turns into this so-called proof that, well, women are the weaker sex and women are inferior and, you know, therefore such and such and such. I mean, to this day, there are certain ultra-Orthodox places that claim women are actually the image of Satan. Where? Where? How? How do you even get to that? To this day, they use that as an excuse that, you know, in certain countries, women aren't allowed to drive. Women can only be out of the house maybe once or twice a month if they're lucky. You know, they can't be out at night and so on and so forth. As a matter of fact, there's a certain prayer that certain rabbis even pray that tell men to pray. It says this. I thank you, God, King of the universe, that I'm not a Gentile, that I am not a woman, and that I am not a slave. But no one is more or less important according to Jesus. No one is more or less important according to the church and what the Bible says that we should be. So I would caution you, if you are considering anyone lesser than or non-important, that is unbiblical, and I can tell you now to repent of such things and turn back to Scripture accordingly. So today, ladies, I want to let you know and remind everybody that you are helpmates, not bond servants. So today we're going to go over and we're going to talk about a few examples of that, and I want to honor you women because you are just as much a part of the church as anybody else in here. So the first scripture is in Judges 4, 1 through 7. And if I mess up these Hebrew names, don't judge me. I sometimes forget the chuch and all that stuff. So Judges chapter 4, 1 through 7. When Ehud was dead, the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who dwelt in Harosheth Hagoyim. Please don't make me say that again. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord for Jabin and 900 chariots of iron, and for 20 years he had harshly oppressed the children of Israel. Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at the time, and she would sit under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the mountains of Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. And then she sent and called for Barak, the son of Abinoam, from Kadesh in Naphtali, and said to him, "Has not the Lord God of Israel commanded, go and deploy troops to Mount Tabor? Take with you 10,000 men, sons of Naphtali and the sons of Zebulun." So, you know, it's really interesting to me. There's some groups that claim, and they can't wrap their minds around why God would choose a woman to judge over all of Israel. And the explanation that most of them come up with is, well, you know, there were really no men stepping up. And so it was a shame to Israel that God would choose a woman to judge over them. I say this, the very next judge that comes after Deborah is Gideon. Gideon is not stepping up. He's not out there rallying the troops. He's hiding in a wine press, cowering away from his oppressors, and yet God still calls him a mighty warrior of God. So you can't explain away Deborah. You can't get rid of the fact that God chose Deborah to lead the people of Israel out of oppression, and because of their own disobedience, God calls the prophet Deborah to lead them. Out of an entire nation that had turned away from God, and so they were being judged accordingly, it was Deborah who had that intimate relationship with God as a prophet. She was instructed in divine knowledge by the immediate inspiration of the Spirit of God and had certain gifts of wisdom. She heard the words of God and probably even saw visions of the Almighty, as shown when she calls the general over and says, "Has God not said to go and fight your oppressors?" She judged Israel at a time when they were being oppressed. She judged not by any authority given to her by a man, but because God has called her to be a prophet and a judge of Israel. She acted as the mouthpiece of God. She corrected abuses, redressed grievances, especially those related to the worship of God himself. Women prophets are more common in the Old Testament than you think. In Exodus 15, 20 through 21, there's Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, who took the tabret in her hand, and all the women went out after her. And Miriam answered, "Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea." Huldah, in 2 Kings 22, she was a prophet, the wife of Shallum, the son of keeper of the wardrobe. She dwelt in Jerusalem in the second quarter, and so they spoke with her. And she said, "Thus says the Lord God," and then gave instructions according to what God gave that prophet. The New Testament continues this tradition. Anna was an old woman who spent her time in the temple. She was the one who, even when Jesus was a baby, recognized the Messiah, the Christ, the Savior of the world, the Lamb of God, recognized him and rejoiced in Luke 2, 36 through 38. There was Anna, a prophetess. She was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who who looked for redemption in Israel. Philip, one of the seven. This is not Philip, one of the apostles. This is Philip who was charged to be a deacon of the church. He was part of the practical aspects of the church, distributing the practical needs of people coming in from the church, that, you know, widows and people who needed things. But he turned into a great evangelist. He was the one that was running alongside the Ethiopian eunuch and told him about Jesus. And to this day, Ethiopia is one of the few Christian nations within Africa because of what Philip has done. He had four daughters. And in Acts 21, it says, on the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came from Caesarea and entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was with him, who was one of the seven and stayed with him. Now this man had four virgin daughters who prophesied. If women were supposed to be stuck in the box, why would God keep giving these gifts to all these particular women? So I say to you today, ladies, the same Holy Spirit that dwells in me dwells within you and gives gifts accordingly. He gives them the same abilities. You may be called to lead, ladies. You may be called to correct. You may be called to rebuke. And your correction and rebuke is no less than that of any man. So I tell you today to pursue what God's plan is for you and let his work be full in you. To cultivate his gifts within you is to the betterment of the church. To ignore them is to the detriment of the church. Let's look at another example. Evangelists. We've all heard the story of the Samaritan woman, correct? This woman was an outcast. She had to go get her water in the middle of the day because she was pushed off to the side. She then has this encounter with Jesus, this very strange encounter, because first of all, Jesus, a Jewish man, is walking within Samaria. He decides that he's not going to ignore an entire group of people, and he walks through this town, this region of Samaria. So that's strange to begin with. It's even stranger for this woman to come in at noon and sit down, a Samaritan woman, to speak with a Jewish man. This is all kinds of society taboo. They're breaking all the rules here. And yet Jesus honors her and says and talks to her about the things of the kingdom, talks about the Messiah. They have this conversation about living water. They have this conversation about her confessing her sins to him and how he knows about her particular sins. And at which point he says, I know, even the man you're staying with isn't even your husband. And he then honors her and reveals himself as Messiah. He tells this woman he is the Messiah. And then this is the result. Look at John chapter 4, 27 through 30. John chapter 4, 27 through 30. And it says this, at this point, his disciples came and they marveled that he would talk with a woman. Yet no one said, what do you seek or why are you talking with her? The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city and said to the men, come see a man who told me all the things I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Then they all went out of the city and came to meet with him. This is in particularly of how God operates, because even his male disciples aren't the cream of the crop in society. I mean, these were blue-collar fishermen, evil sinner tax collectors, and yet this is no different for her. She was an outcast in a society of outcasts. And yet, God used her to go evangelize to a whole city and have all of them come out to meet Jesus. The result of her evangelism was that many Samaritans came out, spoke with Jesus, heard what he had to say, and believed he was the Christ. He even stayed with them 2 more days. Let's look at another example of evangelism. Go to Matthew 28, 1 through 8. Matthew 28, 1 through 8 says this. Now after the Sabbath, as was the first day of the week, began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning and his clothes as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before them, before you in Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to bring his disciples' word. So I tell you this, ladies, if anyone ever comes to you and tries to get out of context the scripture that says women are of the weaker sex, remind them, while men were cowering in a room, the women were getting things done. They were the first witnesses of Christ's resurrection. And they were the first evangelists to tell everyone that he is risen, he is not dead, he is alive. And this is actually used quite a bit to give credibility to these stories. Because if the male disciples who wrote these down wanted to lie but give credibility to their story, they would have never said a woman saw him first. Women's testimony pretty much meant nothing. If they wanted to lie and make it credible, they would have said they went out and the men saw them. But this is another point that none of this is made up, because they wouldn't have dared have a woman be the first to witness this extraordinary event. And you know, in another part of the gospel, Mary actually sees Jesus, and they have a conversation, and Jesus specifically tells her, "Go now and tell the disciples what's happened." Notice, again, Jesus didn't say, "Go and get your husband, have him come see me, and then go tell the disciples." He didn't say any of that. You saw me. You are my witness. Go and let everybody know what's happening. So ladies, again, I tell you, Jesus gave us the Great Commission. He told us to go and make disciples of all nations, and you are not out of the loop on that. Share your faith, share your testimony, and share your witness. Not all of us are necessarily meant to call to be evangelists necessarily, but every single one of us are called to give an answer for the hope that we have that's in Christ. And yes, that includes women as much as any other man within the church. One more example, the mentor. Look at 2 Timothy 1, 5 through 6. Second Timothy 1, 5 through 6 says this, and this is Paul talking to Timothy. "When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is also in you. You know, I imagine things are quite difficult, were quite difficult for Eunice. She was a Jewish woman who dared to marry a Greek man and then have a child with him. So there's already an uphill battle with her. Not only that, now she is a believer of Jesus Christ, whom most of her Jewish community considers heretical and dangerous. So she even has a steeper hill to climb. But despite all that, along with her own mother, she doesn't hesitate to mentor her own son in the faith, because even in Scripture says, it doesn't specifically say whether his father was a believer or not. It just says he was a Greek man. So she takes on the role of mentoring her own son in faith in Jesus Christ. And it's so much so that Paul honors that and recognizes that in Timothy. Mothers have obviously a significant role in bringing their children up in the faith. And I'll even take this a step further. Even if they're not biologically yours. I can tell you, I've had a male mentor. I have a male mentor. I honor him. He's a spiritual father to me. He raised me up as a pastor. He led me and taught me. And even to this day, when we were doing all this transition stuff, he was one of the first ones that I called to talk about this. But I will tell you, before him, I had a spiritual mother. When I first became a Christian, I started going to a Baptist church. Yeah, I know, sorry. My bad. There was actually a lot going on in my life, and I was struggling with this newfound faith that I had. I didn't know what I was doing. I had no idea what to do. But this woman, this spiritual mother of mine, did not hesitate to bring me in. She poured her life and her faith into me, and she even helped me through some of the darkest moments of my life. She taught me, and she guided me. She helped lay the foundation for the faith that I have today. And I tell you right now, she wasn't even a pastor, but I'm telling you that I would not even be standing here alive today had she hesitated and said, well, that's not my place. She poured her faith and her love and her life into me, and I'm here today as the fruit of her efforts now. So women, God can use you to mentor those who are weaker or younger in the faith. Do not hesitate to be a spiritual mother to someone, because you never know the fruit that will come from the seeds that you particularly plant. In closing, you know, we are Foursquare, so I'm not going to forget to mention the very founder of our movement, Amy Simple McPherson. She was a young woman of faith who went on a missions trip to China with her husband. And unfortunately, while they were there, her husband died of malaria, and then she returned to the United States with her newborn daughter. Now, that could have been the end of it. You know, it was 1900s, early 1900s, 1920s. Well, that's the end of that. Can't do much more. But she never stepped away from the ministry that she knew God had called her into. She bought this car, this truck, and without any other authority put upon her, she just went from town to town and would stop, stand up in her truck, and with a megaphone proclaim Christ. And went and did that with her kids and did all of these things. She started Angelus Temple. She started Life Bible College. And she was the first woman to own a radio station, which was used to further the gospel. And upon her death, she was the first woman to apply for a license when television first started coming out. And now today, Foursquare is an international movement. So on this Mother's Day, I want to honor mothers, I want to honor women. But as the title says, ladies, I'm calling you out. You know, a sociology teacher of mine, when we got to the topic of marriage and gender roles, she said this, and I never forgot it. There's no such thing as man's work or woman's work, just work that needs to be done. And in the church today, there's no man's work, there's no woman's work. There's a lot of work that needs to be done, especially what Dave was talking about with Roe v. Wade and everything that's happening. And I've said this before, but I'll say this again. The church now more than ever needs all hands on deck. And that includes women, because look in Galatians 3, 26 through 29. For you are all sons and daughters of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Amen. But I tell you, with great power comes great responsibility. That's for you nerdier people out there. The harvest is plenty, but the workers are few. So let's all roll our sleeves up and get the job done until Christ returns. And that includes ladies. Whatever God has called you to do, don't hesitate and think, well, that's not really my part. That's not really what I'm supposed to be doing. If God has equipped you, that's exactly what you're supposed to be doing. Let's all get this done until Jesus Christ finally returns. Amen?
Amen?
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for all disciples that you have given the church. I ask you, Father, to bless everybody here. I ask you, Father, to please, especially as we celebrate Mother's Day, that you bless the women in this church today. I ask you, Father, to let the Holy Spirit guide them, give them boldness, give them strength, give them whatever abilities and gifts that you have deemed to give them. We thank you, Father, for them being within our body of Christ. We thank you, Father, for everybody here. We ask you for a special blessing on this day as everybody goes out and celebrates their mothers. And thank you again for the ability to come and preach your word. In Jesus' name, amen.